brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as the water of baptism pictures and pledges to us that we are washed clean of all of our sins by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross and by His Spirit at work in our heart. This is a washing that only God can do. And it's a washing, a rebirth, and renewal for all those who accept the promises held out to us in baptism by faith. Jeremiah 13:23 asks, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Children, I don't know if you ever had this experience, but it can be very hard to get tar or paint off your clothes when you've been playing where you shouldn't be. And you can be in real trouble if that ever happens to you. But how hard is it, do you think, for a leopard to get its spots off? Very hard. In fact, it's impossible. You see, it's not just on the fur, but it's in the skin. And it's even deeper than in the skin. Well, so our sin, the Bible is saying here. And our guilt is that deep. Our desire to do what is wrong is stained in our very hearts and souls. And to cleanse us from all that and make us new again, that's the powerful washing that God accomplishes when He makes us share in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's what Colossians 2 verse 11 is talking about when it says that in Him, that is Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the flesh or of the sinful nature, our old self. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. Here Paul is telling the Colossian Christians who are being compelled by the false teachers to be literally circumcised in order to be right with God and in order to triumph over sin. He's saying that that's not necessary. For Paul is saying that you were already circumcised if you believe in Jesus. For that's what baptism stands for. But a circumcision that far exceeds the rite recommended so strongly by these teachers of error in the Colossian church. The truth is, the reality of all that circumcision stood for is yours if you believe in Jesus. But that circumcision is not something done by the hands of men in the form of minor surgery, but the work of God the Holy Spirit. It's not something performed outwardly on the body, but inwardly, as Romans 2:28 says, on the heart. It's not in the removal of flesh and blood and skin, but in the putting off of our sins and the cutting away of our entire evil nature. That is, in the forgiveness of our sins and our being raised to live a new life to God. The circumcision of Christ is what's being spoken of here. That is the circumcision that is yours because of your vital union, your oneness with Christ through faith, by which you share in His death and in His resurrection. Now, actually, that's what circumcision has always stood for. Contrary to the common and erroneously held view amongst many today, and especially dispensational type thinking, which has God changing His plan and His way of dealing with His people throughout the Bible. Contrary to that thinking, circumcision was only and merely a physical rite, something that merely identified someone as a member of national Israel, the Bible says something quite different. No, it had a deeply spiritual significance, all pointing to the reality to be found in Christ and that He would accomplish on the cross. Therefore, Romans 4 verse 11 says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Does that sound like a mere physical sign? Just identifying you as an Israelite? As a member of a particular country or nation? Not at all. No, it was a sign and seal of the righteousness, we read, which is ours through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham, too, Jesus said, looked ahead to my coming and rejoiced. All the promises to Abraham were promises of the Christ, the promised seed that would come forth from him, through him. He and all the world would be blessed. It was faith in Jesus Christ. And so it spoke of, first of all, the forgiveness of sins, being righteous before God. And so it stood, as I said to my catechism class, for justification, being right with God. But it also stood for the removal of sin in our lives, in a heart eager to serve the Lord. It stood for sanctification. Now, God must do this, but we are to respond to that. And so he says to his people, and that includes us, in Deuteronomy 10. These words mean the same thing to us. He says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Yes, all of this, being right with God, being set free from the power of sin to live a new life. Well, that's what circumcision stood for. And all this is realized in Christian baptism. Therefore, Paul can say what he says in Philippians 3, that it is we, not the Jewish nation apart from Christ, however much they may implement that outward rite of circumcision, Paul says, no, it is we, believers, who glory in Christ, who worship by the Spirit. Now, what does he say? Who are the circumcision. Like baptism, circumcision was a sign and seal of the covenant. It was a sign and seal of having communion with God through Jesus Christ. But of course, for this to happen, we need to be cleansed of our sins. How can that which is unholy dwell with him who is infinitely holy? And so circumcision, like baptism, speaks of the removal of sin from us, the washing away of sins, that we might have fellowship with the living God. And that's why Paul continues in our passage in Colossians to describe our spiritual circumcision in terms of baptism. And in Colossians 2 verse 12 says, it was done by Christ when we were buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He says that we were circumcised when we were buried with him in baptism. What this means is that when Christ suffered, when he died, and when he was buried in your place, he did it in your place and for your benefit. You see, there at the cross, Jesus experienced true circumcision. There he was cut off from the land of the living, because there upon the cross he bore the sins of all God's elect, all those who would believe on him. He bore the wrath of God in their place, and he was cut off for them. And if you believe in him, he was cut off for you, ultimately to hell. He took upon himself the curse of God that rested upon you. And when by sovereign grace you believe in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you receive the assurance that your former guilt-laden, damnable selves have been buried with him, and that your state with reference to God's holy law has changed from that of being objects of condemnation and wrath to the recipients of righteousness. Accordingly, not only were you buried with him, but you were also raised with him to new life in God. This is what the Catechism means when it refers to baptism as being washed with Christ's blood. It means being made right with God. Someone told me once about the baptism of a very notorious abortionist. His name was Bernard Nathanson. He had quit doing abortions when he actually saw how horrendous a thing it was that he was doing. But he said, "I don't need to be a Christian. I can see it for what it is." And he closed it down and he became a great advocate against abortion and joined the pro-life movement. But it wasn't long that God worked grace in his heart, faith in Christ. And before he was baptized, just like as an adult, since he was from outside the church, just like we, if an adult came, would have to be make profession of faith and then be baptized. His profession of faith, he spoke of what that right sacrament of baptism meant to him. That believing in Jesus Christ means that his sins, as terrible as they are, would be washed away. And before he was baptized, he said, "Now the blood of thousands of innocent children will finally be washed from my hands." Baptism is a powerful statement. And it's no less powerful for one such as you and I as it was for a man like that, or like the Apostle Paul. It speaks of being made right with God, justified, righteous in his sight. But secondly, baptism speaks of the washing of Christ's Spirit within our hearts. And this is also what Paul has in view in Colossians 2, verse 12. "For by means of his entire work of humiliation, what Jesus suffered for us, including his burial, Jesus merited for us the promise of the Father, the work and life and fellowship of the Holy Spirit to give us new life, so that having been born again by his Spirit, we are able to more and more die to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life." That's what your baptism means. It means to be justified before God. It means in Christ to be set apart, to be given life, made holy, to live a new life. And again, Paul connects it here with the very meaning of circumcision, when in verse 13, he reminds us that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that stood against us and opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He forgave us all of our sins, he says, and made you alive in Christ. You who were once uncircumcised spiritually underwent this circumcision in Christ, by which your sins were forgiven and you were given new life. And it's this what is what circumcision and baptism both signify. And it's the position, the reality of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been cleansed of their sins, having died to sin, they are those who now consider themselves dead to sin, as Romans 6 says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. They are those who are to see that something has happened to them. In Christ, they are new people. The power of sin is no longer able to keep them. Yes, they fall into sin, but they are able to deny themselves those things, count themselves dead to those things, and live new lives. And therefore, as Romans 6 goes on to say, you are to offer the parts of your body no longer to sin as instruments of wickedness, but to offer them to God as those who have been brought from death to life. What does this mean? Offer the very parts of your body as instruments of righteousness? Well, it means that, for one, we are to use our tongues, a part of our body, no longer to talk back to our parents, to complain, or to put others down, but rather to obey, to do what we ought to do, to help others, to be encouraging to others, to be kind and thoughtful. We're no longer to use our hands to simply hurt others or get what we want, but to serve others. We've been set free to do that. And when we fail to do that, to remember what has happened to us in Christ, who we are, to confess this before God, turn away from it, and do what is right. We want to. And in Christ, we are able to forsake sin. In Colossians 3, it calls us to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, we can do that because we've already died. This command could never come to us if we hadn't already died in Christ as believers. But because our old self died with him, we are able to count that the characteristics of that old self dead and put them to death. That's what it means to repent. That's what we are able to do. That's what we are called to do and live a life of. And what does that mean? Well, when a Sunday school teacher asked the class what that meant, a little boy answered it right when he said, "To repent means to be sorry enough to quit doing what is wrong." Yes, in Christ, and only in Christ, can we do that. Paul is saying, that's why I continue to read here through Colossians, that these philosophies and these punishments of your body and depriving yourself of this and of that, he says, are worthless for growing in holiness and having power over sin. No, only in Christ can you know that. In baptism, God promises us new life, that we do share in Christ and all of his benefits, if we but believe his promises by faith and act on them and live in that reality by faith. Paul is not saying that the rite of baptism has done all this, as some who call themselves Christians in the church that never experienced a reformation believes. No, it's nothing in the rite. It's what the rite points to. As question 72 asks, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And that's why Paul in Colossians 2 verse 12 definitely excludes the idea that the act of baptizing itself has spiritual value apart from and independent of faith. And thus, Paul carefully adds, through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. That means you, single person, you, husband and wife, mother and father, senior, you, boys and girls, you, young people, means that you must understand this, that you must give your heart to the Almighty God and trust him whose energizing power raised Jesus from the dead. You must believe that that power that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and is found in him will give you all that you need, body and soul, for time and eternity, to live unto him. Do you believe that? And you entrust your life and everything you have to him? Is he the meaning of your life? That's the reality of baptism. You need to understand something about baptism, even the rite of baptism, because of what it points to. Many false religions will allow their relatives and people to profess Christ and to go to church. But when they are baptized, that crosses the line. I know of a Jewish man who was a believer, went to church, and then announced to his unbelieving Jewish father that he was going to be baptized. And his father said, if you allow yourself to be baptized, you are never welcome in my home again. Many places in Muslim-dominated countries, pastors are fearful of baptizing because it's almost like giving the death warrant for this person. You need to see that if you've been baptized, such a significant thing has happened to you. God has taken hold of you. He has given his promises to you. You have been separated from the world. You have been identified with Jesus Christ. And that is to be our life. Not just an appendage. I happen to be a person who on the side goes to church. A person who on the side has these kind of beliefs. No. Everything about you is to proclaim Jesus Christ as one identified with him. As one whose consciousness and identity is wrapped up in him. And to live that life unashamedly before all men. Paul explicitly uses the words here in baptism to magnify Christian baptism and to establish a very momentous point. And that's that the rite of circumcision is past. The outward sign of circumcision is past as having anything to do now with salvation. And thus the clear implication is that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. Now why? Because as I already said, Jesus fulfilled that on the cross. Circumcision, like Passover, was a bloody rite. It involved the shedding of blood. It pointed to the cross where the Son of God would offer himself a sacrifice. Whose blood would be shed, whose body would be given over. And now that that has been fulfilled, those bloody signs are no longer the signs that are needed. But now it is baptism in the Lord's Supper, because we are done with the shedding of blood. No wonder then, that our form for baptism says, since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. The children should be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. What we need to understand is that God has always included children in his covenant. Just because there's no New Testament text that explicitly calls us to baptizing children of believers doesn't mean that we are not to. More significant than the absence of a verse calling us to baptize children of believers is the absence of a verse telling us not to do so. For 2,000 years, the children of believers were marked by the sign of the covenant. And we see that continuing, that principle continuing in the New Testament. Now, I was one who used to balk at this. That Old Testament sign, that was purely physical. Purely had to do with national identification with Israel. Until I came to see, as I just explained, that circumcision is no less rich in what it portrayed and sealed than baptism. And that's why Paul can identify the two here as he does. God has included the children of believers, always sealing, portraying his promises to them, which they were to take hold of by faith in Christ. The whole household of Abraham was marked by the sign of the covenant, circumcision. We see whole households in the New. It doesn't matter what age they may have been. The point is, it was the household when the head of the home professed Christ. Salvation had come, as with Zacchaeus, to this house, as Jesus says. And so children have been set apart as holy, as 1 Corinthians 7:14 says. Holy how? As those in a covenant relationship, marked, claimed by God, and those called to take hold of those promises and to live them out by faith. Paul says, you believers have no need of external circumcision. You have received a far better circumcision, that of the heart and life. That circumcision, beloved, is yours by virtue of your union with Christ. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised. That is, your former wicked selves were buried with him, and you were raised to new life in him. And in the experience, the ordinance, the sacrament of baptism, you received the sign and the seal of this marvelous Spirit-wrought transformation. Brothers and sisters, young people, children, you who have been baptized have been personally touched by the God of life and love and power. He has distinguished you from all others by including you in his covenant of grace, by identifying you with the body of Christ, his people, and giving his promises to you in Jesus Christ. It is a relationship that you cannot ignore or break without the most severe reaction of covenant wrath on his part. Don't ever dare disregard or ignore your baptism. Don't think that you can live like the world. Don't think that it doesn't matter to God that he has separated you, distinguished you from all others, and given his promises to you. For baptism is a mark signifying a relationship, promise, and blessing, which calls for a most positive response as God's people of love, faith, trust, and obedience. May the covenant sign of Christian baptism mark every part of our lives. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that whether you have called us from outside the covenant, outside the church as an adult, or like Timothy, had us to be raised in a Christian home where we have heard, even from infancy, the good news of salvation. We thank you for including us in your covenant. We thank you for wanting us to understand that you mean what you promised us in Christ. So much that you wanted to seal it, as well as portray it, before our eyes and on our very bodies. Help us, Heavenly Father, to teach our children what this really means, and help us to remind each other and ourselves that we are to live as those who belong to Jesus Christ, who have been brought from death to life. Help us to live out the reality of this wonderful sign. Amen.